Exodus chapter 33. We're continuing the series in Exodus, and we're picking up really right from where we left off last week in this section here. Exodus 32 to 34 really goes together, and you remember from last week, we saw the Israelites and their sin of improper worship, and how God responded to that, and how Moses responded to that, and really we're continuing that into chapter 33 tonight. Exodus chapter 33. Last May, my family took a trip to Cincinnati, Cincinnati area, and we went to visit the Creation Museum. And the day that we left, there were really severe storms in our area, just, you know, almost like tornado type winds blowing through, and we had to pull off the road, and it was really bad storm. So we went down, we came back, I think we left on a Thursday night, we came back Saturday evening, and we got back, and we drove in our driveway, there's all kinds of limbs down, and walked in the house, and the power was out. And so we thought, that must have been from the storm on Thursday. And then we started thinking about, okay, well, how long has this power been out? Well, open up the refrigerator. Oh, it looks like it's been out a little while here. And sure enough, it had been out probably since that storm on Thursday. So the first thing I did was I called the electric company. Okay, let's get our power going here. Let's get things back moving. Let's get our power restored. You know, what we see in the Bible about sin is kind of like a storm that blows out your electricity. It disrupts your fellowship with God. If you're not a Christian, it severs your relationship with God completely, your sin. And we see in the Bible that restoration must take place. Just like I had to restore my electricity when it was shut off. Christians, when we sin, need to seek restoration from God. We need to seek to restore that fellowship that we have with Him. And here in chapter 33, we see Israel continuing to seek that restoration with God. Their sin of improper worship, when they made this image, this golden calf, has disrupted that relationship that they had with God. God was angry with their sin, but they are seeking restoration. And this is the pattern that we need to follow too. When we sin, we need to seek restoration with God. Unlike Israel, God's presence is not removed from us when we sin. The Holy Spirit dwells in us if we are really true Christians, but there is a disruption of that fellowship with God. And so I think we can see a parallel here with our own Christian life. We need to seek restoration with God. And so as we look at this chapter tonight, I think that we can see some ways that we go about doing that, that we go about seeking that restoration. And the first section of this chapter is verses 1 through 6, and we see the first way to do that in verses 1 through 6. But let's read that together. Follow along as I read. Again, remember, this is continuing right on the back of chapter 32 and everything that happened with that sin. And let's begin in Exodus 33, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. So these first six verses really show us the first way that Israel goes about seeking their restoration. At first, when we look at those first couple verses, it seems like, you know, things are back to normal. God gives this command to go ahead and go into the land, and I'm going to drive out the inhabitants. And he says in verse 2, I will send an angel before thee. But we find out that things are not restored. Things are not the way they used to be. And things are not the way God intended, because in verse 3, God says, For I will not go up in the midst of thee. He is withholding his presence that he promised in the tabernacle. He was going to dwell with them. He's saying, I'm not going to do that. So things are not the way that God intends. And the people recognize that. We see in verse 4, when they hear what God said, what's their response? They mourn. They recognize the severity of their sin. They understand, you know, we've done this. They mourn. I was kind of reminded of what James says in the New Testament to the people that would be restored to God because of their sin. He says in James 4, Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I think we see that here in the response of Israel. They are recognizing that they have done something wrong. They're mourning. That's an appropriate response to our sin. It's appropriate to be miserable and mourn and weep when we have sinned. And then we see them do something that maybe we don't quite understand at first. We read about them putting off their ornaments. And this was something that God specifically told them to do in verse 5. At the end of verse 5, God says, Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee. So God told them to do this. And what do they do? Verse 6, they do it. It says they stripped themselves. It's like they're eager to do this thing that God has said. And you say, well, why does God say, strip your ornaments, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do unto thee? Well, doesn't God know what to do unto them? Well, yes, of course God knows what to do unto them. But it seems like what God is doing here is he's saying, okay, I'm going to tell you to do something here, and I'm going to see if you're going to do it. And then I'm going to, then I'll respond. I think he's giving them a test here. Take off your ornaments, or their ornaments seem to be their jewelry, their earrings, maybe some other jewelry that they wore. Why does God tell them to do that? He doesn't say specifically, but perhaps it has to do with the fact that was connected with their sin. Their earrings were used in the creation of this calf. And so God says, take those off. Let me see whether or not you're committed. So I think what we see the Israelites doing here is they begin to obey God immediately. When they recognize their sin, they obey God. They recognize the severity of their sin. They, right now, okay, we're going to start obeying God. And I think maybe a way we could think of this response in these first six verses is just to demonstrate genuine repentance. So I think, you know, the first way that we can seek restoration to God from our sin is to make sure that we are truly repentant, demonstrate genuine repentance. And what is that? Well, I think we see that here. The Israelites recognize their sin, and they start doing what God says. They're not, you know, well, should we do this? You know, God's given us this command. No, right away, okay, we need to be in tune with God. We need to do what He says. He's given us a command, let's do it. We failed in the past, but let's do it now. Begin to obey God immediately. That's part of demonstrating genuine repentance. And then after the repentance of the people, we see the people do something else that shows they want restoration with God. And it's not necessarily a separate step, maybe something that goes along with demonstrating genuine repentance, but I think we see that in the next section here, verses 7 through 11. Let's read those verses together. Look down at verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So here we have a description of the way that God was communicating with Moses during this time. And it may not be just a one-time event. I kind of think it was a description that happened continually. This is the way things happened. But it was something that took place outside of the camp, this tent that was set up. I don't think this was the tabernacle as we saw it described. This is just another tent that where Moses goes to meet with God. And so we see that description. But what I'd like for us to notice is how the people responded as Moses did that. It seems that they have a totally different attitude now. You know, as Moses goes out, look at verse 8 again. The people are attentive. They watch Moses from their tent door. All the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. So they're anticipating, what's God going to say? What's he going to do next? So they're attentive. And then in verse 10, when they see that symbol of God's presence over top of that tent where Moses is meeting, all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tent door, and the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. So it's a physical response that they have here, probably bowing down when they see this representation here of God. And so I think what that tells us about the way that we need to seek restoration is simply to take your relationship with God seriously. They're not just lackadaisical anymore. Maybe we will please God, maybe we won't. No, they're in tune with what's going on. They know that Moses is meeting with God. They want to know what's going to happen. They want to hear from God. Whereas before, when Moses was in the mount, they thought, you know, what's happened to Moses? We don't know. We don't care. We want to do what we want to do. But now they're taking this seriously. And I think that shows us a response, a right response, that we need to have when we sin, when we truly recognize that we have done something that breaks God's law, that God is displeased with. As we seek restoration with God, we need to take that relationship that we have seriously. And that may mean various different things in your life, but maybe, you know, maybe it's a change in your routine. maybe you're recognizing that you're not putting your relationship with God, you're not prioritizing that. You're spending all your time doing this, and yet your time with God and His Word is almost non-existent. But you recognize that something needs to change. Well, take it seriously. Do something to take your relationship with God seriously. Think about what your time, how you spend your time, reveals about your priorities. Does it reveal that you take God seriously? I think as we see Israel's response here, there's a change in their behavior that we need to reflect as well. I think that God is pleased with. So we've seen how Israel seeks restoration. They demonstrate repentance. They seem to be attentive. They're concerned about their relationship with God. They're taking it seriously. But in these last verses 12 through 23, there's another character in the story that is really prominent here, and that's Moses. And the actions that Moses takes here show us the need to do something else. So let's read. We'll just read the first. Let's see. We'll begin reading in verse 12 and read to verse 17. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence not go with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." I think it's probable that this conversation takes place within that tent that we just read about, where Moses is talking with God. But what we see Moses doing here is, primarily, he's functioning as a mediator for the people. He's pleading with God for the restoration. And he's the only one that can do that. Moses is the only one that can approach God. He's the appointed person to do that. But as we see him do that, I think that he shows us that the way that we need to seek restoration is to plead with God for restoration. We plead, we pray for restoration. So we demonstrate repentance, genuine repentance. We take our relationship with God seriously. And then in these last verses, Moses shows us that pleading with God for restoration is an appropriate thing. And we see in these verses really three requests that he makes, three sequences to his pleading. And he makes a request and God answers each time. But I think in the first one, which we read in verses 12 through 14, Moses pleads with God for personal direction. Especially in verse 13, he really makes his point there. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." Moses recognizes his responsibility. He's the one that God has told to lead the people into the land, to defeat these enemies. And I'm sure that he senses his own inadequacy. And so he comes to God and he says, "Show me your way. I need to know so that I can direct these people, so that I can do what you've told me to do. Show me your way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight." And God responds in verse 14. He said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." But Moses pleads for personal direction. And certainly that's a request that we can make as well to God, especially when we have God-given responsibilities, just as Moses did. God had certain things God wanted Moses to do. And as we think about those ourselves, I'm sure that we sense our inadequacies. But we need to come to God and plead for personal direction. And maybe it is in the context of seeking restoration. The restoration involves failure in one of those God-given responsibilities. Maybe as a father, maybe as a husband, a son, or a daughter. Your duty to your parents. Well, you need to seek God. You need to plead with God for restoration. And part of that is pleading with God for personal direction, just as Moses did. But then next we see Moses kind of building on that request that he makes and branching out on that in verses 15 to 17. He says, yes, we need your presence, and we can't do anything else if we don't have your presence. Verse 16, wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So the presence of God was a confirmation of his grace. And so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And God responds in verse 17, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. I think what we see Moses doing in this request is pleading for God's own purposes. Moses understood that God's purpose was to be with his people. And if God was not with his people, then that would not fulfill God's intended purpose for his people, to be distinct from every other nation upon the earth. And so Moses recognizes that, and he brings it back to God, and he says, Lord, this is what you want, right? So please do it. And he's taking God's purpose up to him and saying, do this. He's pleading for God's own intended purposes. And certainly that's something that we can do as well. When we pray, we take God's purposes that we know he wants, and we plead for them. Just as we were talking about 1 Timothy 2. We know that God's desire is to have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4. And so that's part of our pleading with God. Lord, please save this person. Please save this president that we have. We know that's your desire. So please do it. And so Moses takes God's purpose and he pleads with God for that purpose. And then in the last request, Moses makes an even greater request, even greater petition. We see that in verses 18 through 23. Let's read that last section. Verses 18 through 23. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand will I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So here we see Moses pleading for the knowledge of God. He pleads for the knowledge of God. I think one thing that we noticed about Moses' request here is the boldness that Moses has. Here we have Moses making these two requests, and God grants it. He says, yes, my presence will go with you. And then this final request, Moses says, show me your glory. And we wonder about that. We wonder, Moses, isn't that kind of, that's That's a pretty big request there. You know, is that something that Moses should have made? Some of you have heard of Alexander McLaren, one of the great preachers of the past. I read a sermon on this passage that he preached, and he addressed that issue. He wondered, well, is this something that Moses should have asked? But he said, at all events, it was a fault in which he has had few imitators. Our desires keep us but too well within the limits of the possible. I think there's some truth to that. When we come to God, we are limited by our own understanding of what we think could be possible. But God is unlimited. And Moses, of all people, understands that and what he has seen of God. And so he comes to God and he says, show me your glory. I want to see it. And then God responds in verse 19, and we learn something about God's glory. We learn something about what God's glory is. God, right off the bat, says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And so that shows us that God's glory is, first and foremost, His goodness. God is good, and that is His glory. He says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, and we find out that the name of the Lord is His nature, who He is. That's what God is going to do. But notice, as an example of that, almost right off the bat, He describes a primary characteristic of Himself that really is a major part of His glory. When He says at the end of verse 19, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And at first, that almost seems to us as kind of arbitrary. You know, on what basis does God do that? Well, His sovereignty. God decides who He will be merciful to. And so that shows us that His glory is His sovereignty. And it's only His sovereignty, His gracious sovereignty, that allows Him to work with Israel, even for a moment, as people that have sinned against Him, right after He has told them specifically what He wants them to do. And God reminds Moses, it's my sovereignty that allows me to be merciful. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be merciful to the people that I choose to be merciful to. And that's part of His glory. And then we see that there are some precautions to seeking God's presence. This is a bold request that Moses has made, but God cannot respond to it in exactly the way Moses asks. God says, no one can see my face. No one can see me, see a direct confrontation of my presence and live. And so He sets up some precautions there in verses 22 and 23. And then in chapter 34, we find out how God answers Moses' request to see His glory. What does it mean, thou shalt see my back parts, my face shall not be seen? Well, the answer is in chapter 34. So you have two options. You can read it, or you can come back next week and find out what happens next. So I hope you'll do both, actually. Read it and come back next week. But in chapter 33 here, I think that we see a model for seeking restoration from our sin with God. And first of all, that starts with demonstrating genuine repentance. It's okay. God wants us to be to mourn over our sin. It's a serious matter. He wants us to begin obedience to Him immediately. He wants us to take our relationship with Him seriously. And most of all, we need to plead with God. Plead with God for restoration. He's the only one that can restore us to fellowship. And we must come to Him. Ultimately, we must approach him and plead with him for restoration. So if there is sin in your life tonight, if you recognize that, if there are ways that you have failed in your responsibilities, this provides some guidance. You need to be restored to fellowship with God. And I urge you and I encourage you to plead with God for that restoration tonight. Shall we pray? Before we pray, I wonder if we could just take a moment to respond to God's word as we have read it tonight. And I want to encourage you to pray to God and plead with him in the way that you need to do tonight.